it's going to be taking a look at what Peter has gone through when he wrote this letter and for some guidance and direction for us as believers. And some of the things that were going on in the time of the history that when Peter was writing this letter, we got to think that some of the connotation was going on that Nero was in Rome at the time, and he wanted to build bigger and better things in the city of Rome. So the only way he was going to be able to build bigger and better things was to destroy the things that were already there. So the idea of about the burning of Rome. And then he realized that the people were then going to, they were angry with him why the city was burning. So he had to figure out who he could blame right away. So he blamed the Christians. So the Christians were blamed for that issue. And Peter is writing this letter and giving the idea of what about the church being under siege and about this church being under siege throughout the world. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll start taking a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we're gathered together here to give glory to you. We have that opportunity, Lord. We have that freedom in our nation at this point right now, that we can come here, we can gather together, like-minded believers, to give glory to you in all that you have done for us. The things, so many things that you've done that we don't even realize that are taking place, Lord, but we give glory to you. We thank you for this opportunity in this building, the things you provided for us, Lord, as a group. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, that we have it here, that it is completely preserved, that we can continue to look into your word and grow, examine it, and apply it to our lives. We again thank you for the opportunity for the spring of this church that has started years ago, for our pastor and for Sophie, that for having the vision and the sight for this to begin. And we ask you just give them a time of rest at this particular moment and encourage them and bring them back stronger and willing to again to continue the preaching of the word throughout this community and with the opportunity. We ask again you would just guide and direct in this lesson. Just give us the words that we need to hear today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, just beginning with verses 1 through 11, just to give an overview, and then we're going to start digging into the rest of chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, different drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins, showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So setting the stage in Peter, and the idea is that this church is under siege in most every culture in this world. There's suffering. There's persecution with our brothers and sisters, but they continue to serve the Lord with tremendous joy and zeal. In many places, the church is actually thriving and flourishing. There's been a movie that came out recently, and in the idea of what is taking place throughout this world. The voice of the martyrs that's there and talking that's going on throughout the world. We have it easy, America. But darker days are coming. What's on the horizon? But we need to understand what people like that that are going through those type of cases in this world, what do they have to continue pushing through? And we need that more and more each and every day. I'm going to have a lot of questions today that I'm not going to have answers for. I am throw the questions out. I want you to think about these as you go throughout the rest of your week. But how do you explain this? How is it that those who suffer for the name of Christ can endure it with joy? What are ways that we and the world respond to difficulties in life? How does the world do it? How do you do it? And we're gonna look at all of the cross-section within this room today. Are those difficulties dealt with grumbling? Do you try to fix it? Are you discouraged or get discouraged? Do you question it? Those are all worldly thoughts and worldly ideas. Things about why me in the situation, we're gonna look at that as well. About worry and anxiety. This is an examination for each and every one of us today to look into this word. Or is our response joy and faith in God's plan? What is the basis? In good times, the church becomes stagnant, complacent. In hard times, the church seems to grow and strengthen. But why? Whatever the reason, it is beyond trivial matters. I've got a quote by C.S. Lewis. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. America, what's going on? Wake up to what Christ has brought to this world. Don't think about just the 1900s and the 2000s and the things that are taking place. What Christ did all those years ago, and he did for all of us today. How is it that true Christians should be dealing with trials, tests, and temptations in life? Is it faithfully serving Christ our Lord? This experience adds growth and strength to our faith in Christ, and all are a result of mercy and grace bestowed upon us. So what constitutes salvation in a true Christian? Going to the basics. I used the same thing in Sunday school last week. It was kind of a prelude to what I was going to say today. What is makes a person a true Christian? We heard it in Sunday school today. Is it confirmation? No. Is it being able to take communion? No. Is it baptism? No. Is it membership or attendance in a church? Is it serving others and serving God? All of those are no's. We're going to get a little closer. Is it believing that there is a God or that Jesus Christ is his son? No, America. Even the demons know and recognize that. It only comes when a person repents of their sin. It only comes at that point. It only then comes when you receive by faith the gracious provision of forgiveness offered by God through the atoning work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. It's not what you do. It's not even just the opinion that you have. It's a huge concern of each and every one of us is our responsibility. Have you talked to your kids about this? First, have you accepted Christ? Have you accepted Christ because of one of those other reasons that were mentioned and that's good enough for you? That's not Christ. How about your kids? Have you talked to your kids and talked to them about salvation? They better not get comfortable that they think that they can just come with mom and dad to church and they're saved. And then they get a promotion because then they get to come take communion and that shows they're saved. That doesn't work. That's not what we're here for. We're here to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of Christ. What about your grandkids? I take that personal right at the moment. I had to deal with my kids. I thank God that they're saved. I didn't save them. He used me as a vessel to present that in front of them and lay that down in front of them and talk about Christ with them. Now I get the opportunity to do that with my grandkids. I've got one grandson that's saved. I've got a granddaughter. She's thinking. She's not there yet. She's listening sometimes, but she's not there yet. God still has a lot of work for me to do. For those parents as well. All those opportunities are going to be around her constantly. That is what a Christian family should be like. That's what we should be like with one another. That's the opportunity that we had during camp this year as kids get brought in here. As we're believers and those kids are here, we thank this community for the opportunity for those kids to come here so we can be around them. Christ's examples are around them. That's what we're here for. Well, that's just the introduction. The whole reason as we get back into 1 Peter 4:12 through 19 is because it is to the followers of Christ. There's a message here that's to the followers of Christ. To the world, it's nonsense. That's why the invitation that all believers need to benefit from God's direction through his word. One more example before we get to this. I got another example just to give you as a mechanism to be able to talk to people for an example of people that are saved. I've got guys at work, and I'll use examples of the job to be able to try to interject God to them as well, but I can use this with grandkids and things as well. In my profession, when I'm dealing with streets and we're doing a street reconstruction project, we have a couple different things that are out there. We'll have a street that's an older concrete street that has cracks and things in it. And the idea is the first thing that we're going to do is we'll go out there and we'll mill or grind the first top 3 inches of that concrete off there, leaving the rest of the concrete that was there, and put a nice smooth piece of asphalt over the top of it, of hot mix asphalt, 3 inches over the top of it. It's nice and smooth. Put new line striping on there. Looks really pretty, doesn't it? Isn't that the idea of what goes on in the Christian world and what people think that it's all about being a Christian? Oh, I'm doing good works. I'm doing good deeds. I'm doing good things. Don't I look really good? I brought my Bible to church today. I've got a suit on. Blah, 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 on and on and on. But after a couple years, that road, we start to get reflective cracking. The cracks from the concrete start to come back through the asphalt. A little bit later, the paint on the stuff starts to fade. The asphalt starts to lose oil. It starts to get gray in color. It crumbles. The concrete base underneath it is turning and disintegrating underneath it because of the chemical reactions and things that are taking place because of the moisture in the asphalt. All of this stuff is going on. It's eating away at the base and everything that's under there. That's the same thing that happens with the world that is not believing in Christ. That's what the pagan's going through. Their life erodes, grinds, destroyed. But they thought they had it well. Then they want to blame God. Well, wait a minute. I did all this stuff for you, God. I did all this and I had a pretty look. Didn't it? Wasn't that good enough? It's not good enough. Our life should be like what you see on Highway 20 going on up by Fort Dodge right now in a complete highway reconstruction. Your lives where they take that concrete and they've gone out and they've crushed it and they've rubbleized that concrete. But they didn't throw it away. They took that crushed concrete and they laid it back down for that base for that new road that's going to go on there. That's the same thing that God does with us. He takes our bodies, our souls, the way they are, and then he changes us. It's a change that occurs upon us as Christ comes into our life and as we repent. That change happens as we accept Christ as our Savior. Now that concrete, now there's a foundation that we get to build on top of. Now we, as a new believer, that foundation is built and now it continues to grow. Now the new concrete is laid on top of there. It's saw cut and scored for a reason. To be able to withstand the traffic that is going to be over the top of it. To withstand the moisture that's going to come from the bottom of it. To the other stresses that are put upon that thing. Stress that goes on throughout that world. It's the same thing with us as with being believers in Christ. Now we've had that foundation. Now we have that strength that's going on. We have those marks that are there in our lives. We have that strength to continue. And that concrete then is there for decades. That's the same thing that goes on with that strong Christian that you should, that we have now, that God has now built. That's what we're looking for. That's what God is looking for. And God has prepared us for that. So as we get to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, the idea that the believers are going to receive this. And Peter is no stranger to suffering. As we said, how he titled this letter, suffering in his own life, suffering that he's seen with others. He writes from experience, and even have seen the suffering of the earthly Christ. Experience is a unique perspective that Christians are going to have in the midst of trials. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Well, coming out of this, I've pulled out four different pieces. I got four attitudes necessary for triumphal living. Four attitudes necessary for triumphal living that Paul has laid out, that's out there, that we need to look at this in our lives. The first one is in 1 Peter 4:12 to expect persecution. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. Don't be surprised when it comes. It's going to come. It's going to come and come to your life. It's not going to be that you're a Christian and it's gone. You're still dealing in this evil world. Expect it. It's coming. In the word that Peter used here, he said that, is it a temptation? He didn't say it was a temptation. It's a test. It's a test for each and every one of us to continue our growth. It is a test. Why are you given tests? Students, why are you given tests? To find out what your knowledge is? to keep you sharp, to keep you in the Word, to keep you alert, to keep you ready. If you just flush off the test and it's no big deal and forget about it, what did you gain? That test is there. Christians should expect persecution and not be surprised by it. Don't think this, that some strange thing happened to you, as the comment is made. As though some strange happening to you. It's not something strange. It's a test from God. Expect it. So why persecution? Why the tests? It's to purge bad things in your life. It cleanses our heart and our spirit. It's for us to be dwelt by God. That's why this is to the Christian. It's for us to live through Him. And finally, for us to give glory to God, our ultimate goal. Well, the next attitude is to keep rejoicing. Keep rejoicing. In 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice insofar as you shame Christ's sufferings. You're going to shame it. It is no big deal. We need to understand that we need to keep rejoicing through this time. That you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Keep on rejoicing. I want to read Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 18. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children of God, then heirs of God, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that it is to be revealed to us. The sufferings that we have will not matter when Christ returns. It's no concern. We don't need the anxiety. We keep rejoicing. We present the gospel. The world must be saved. And they need that example as we keep rejoicing day in and day out. In James, obvious example in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Again, not temptations, it's a test. It's a trial that's taking place. What are the positive results of suffering? That you may become perfect and complete. Perfect and complete in Christ's eyes and His righteousness. Well, after we keep rejoicing, you evaluate the cause of the suffering. In 15 through 18, even 14, it says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What is Peter saying here? that Christians, you're going to have to evaluate the cause of the suffering in your life. If you're suffering as a Christian, all right. If that is the case, you're representing Christ. That is great. But there's other suffering that's going on in your life. This persecution, the things that are going on, you need to keep rejoicing. What is the test and the trial that's coming on? Something you did? There are consequences for things that you do. Is there a sin that's in your life? Is there something that you've done? God, why? What is happening here? Because we get to ask that question. I'm in this circumstance. What happened? I have to evaluate this. What happened? Is it because I am serving Christ? Wonderful. Is it something that you did? Self-evaluation. You need to come to that understanding. You need to look deep into your heart. God still allowed that to happen, but you need to understand it. Was it something dumb that you did? God allowed it. We have to make sure that we check out and evaluate the cause of the suffering. It's not by accident. No strange things happen. The world wants to look at it that it's karma, it's luck, it's unlucky, on and on and on, and the things that are taking place. God allowed it. In cases, God designed it. But for believers to be tested for purging and for cleansing that's taking place. And again, it is tested and not tempted. We're not led into temptation. But if you're not in the will of God, it is your own fault that is the cause. We must be honest to ourselves to see if my flesh is the cause or that it is God that is testing and allowing the test. When the world challenges us, they're going to try to hurt you. But when they do that, when the world challenges us as a Christian, who is getting that pain? Christ is. Christ is the one that's blasphemed in this. You're not the one that's hurt. That's a misconception. That comes out of this entire evaluation. Why am I in this trial? Something that I did? Or because I'm a Christian, because I'm following Christ. We need to know. We need to understand. And that's a misconception that we're not hurt in that situation. And it's on our behalf, and He is glorified. The fourth piece is entrust your lives to God. Give God the glory. Entrust. It's not just the simple word trust, where you believe someone or something is reliable. It's not trust. It's entrust. Different word. It's to commit to another with confidence. We're to commit to God. Commit our lives to God. Commit to Him. Believe in God to give glory to Him. Well, then, final step that happens after that case is, expect persecution. Keep rejoicing, evaluate the cause of suffering, and trust. That's life. That is life that's taking place right there. All the time. Is it a small thing that happened in your life? It might occur in a matter of minutes. Something happens. Keep rejoicing. Evaluate the cause. What was it? So, you know, somebody just made a comment to me in a statement because they heard that I was a Christian and they just took a swipe at me. And you walk back to your office and like, did you hear what was just said in that situation? And you're like, oh, I didn't deserve that. Okay, that can be dealt with. To keep rejoicing, thank God I'm a believer in Christ. That was done because I'm a Christian. Because I evaluated that and trust God because it gives glory back to God. And persecution's coming again. And at the same time that's going on, there can be more and more and more all going on at the same time. That's life. And Peter in this letter has shown that for us and how we're to deal with life. So through the voice of the martyrs and the idea and all the ideas that are going on in the rest of the world, they're doing this type of thing, and that rejoicing is so important to them as they continue to live their life. And why is there suffering? Sometimes something they have done, but a lot of times for living for Christ. And as they continue to hold on tighter to God and trust God, they give glory to God, their lives are to God. This process again goes on and on and on. And again, it's life. How you deal with issues. You get plenty of practice and it will not end. So kids, you need to learn these pieces now. And adults that act like kids, we need to learn these pieces now. Because the strong Christians that are out there, the world that's getting persecuted that's out there, that are going through a lot tougher times than we are, they have this figured out. If you look at what's going on, what is wrong with your life? It's a circumstance that's taking place right there. And you can get it on the right track. That's where we need to be. Well, the next piece in the middle of this is that thy will be done. It's all about God's will. What God has for us. In Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus is at Gethsemane, and he goes to the men and leaves Peter and John and goes to pray, and he mentions over and over again, he mentions to God, thy will. He makes a statement, and I want to read just a couple of the verses real quick. Let's see. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Saying again, God, God the Father, thy will be done. The circumstances and things that we're going through our life after we accept Christ, it's not that we accept Christ and then I have a free ticket and I can go do what I want to do. Because I'm under the protection of Christ and I'm under the protection of God, and now I can act however I want and I can act somewhat like a Christian. When we're saved, it's God, thy will be done. What do you want me to do from here? That journey is then beginning, and you're on that journey, and you need that roundabout tool as you move through that journey. There's a song that's out right now. Hillary Scott, Thy Will. And she wrote this, and this is one of the verses out of it. I just love this song. Somebody posted it a week or two ago, too. It was something. I know you're good, but this don't feel good right now. And I know you think of things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop. Remember that you're God, so I am not, and I am not. So thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. It's how we live our Christian life. God, thy will be done. It's not about me. He has plans that we don't even know about. He has plans for us each and every day. And it's all about God's will. On and on, God's will. Because there's a great thing as we look at God's will that it can be scary to the world. And another quote by C.S. Lewis. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Our lives should be that it's thy will, God. It's your plan. I'm not in control of this plan. It's not mine. It's yours. We are aligning our will with God's, submitting ourselves to him, and acknowledging that his way is victorious. If you're a follower of Christ, it's victorious. If we're a follower and we need to deal with the things and the pain and things that are around in this world, continue to rejoice, but reflect, and then continue to give God the glory. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, talk to someone today. Ask me. Ask a family member that you know as a Christian. Continue to seek those that are lost. That's what us as Christians are here to do. Keep your eyes open. Look at those kids. Look at the people around you. See how they react. And God will give you the words to say, because that's God's will for all of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much. Lord, that it is thy will be done. That you are in control of this world, Lord. Even the dark horizon that is there, we know that you are God. You are in control. And we give glory to you. We again thank you for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.